made us that we might be partakers, sharers of the divine nature. And so we start in the beginning, God. Next time you wonder, why would God make the world, knowing that the world was going to be lost and people were going, next time you have that thought in your mind, follow it with this one. Why did you have children? Wasn't the world in a bad way when you had them? Couldn't your children get hurt in that world when you had them? And yet, you wanted desperately to share. You wanted to share your love. You wanted to share your joy. You wanted to share your knowledge. You wanted to have that person share what it's like to live and be a part of your family. You got that from somebody. You got that from the God of heaven. You have children in a world where they can get hurt. And God has children in a world where they can get hurt. You need to start reading Genesis chapter 1 with the creation and appreciate God is sovereign. He's the ruler of the world. Yes. Then read chapter 3 and see us sin. And then hear God say, I'll redeem you from that sin. Then read chapter 4 and come to the place of sacrifice and communion with the God of heaven. And watch as one of our own gets it wrong. And then you watch what God does. He comes to that child of his and he says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. We can fix this. Listen to Genesis chapter 4. Walk through the chapter. Hear God and Abel talk, God and Cain. Listen to the interaction. Listen to Cain say, I don't know where my brother is. And listen to God say, his blood is crying out to me. Listen to God say, I got to punish you, son. And listen to Cain say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Listen to Cain say, it's greater than I can bear. You've driven me from your face. And then hear God say, listen, I'll put a mark on you and protect you so that nobody else will harm you. Get to Genesis chapter 6 and listen to God's heartbreak. You got children? You don't know a broken heart until your children start going in their own direction. You don't know sleepless nights until those nights are up wondering where your children are and what they're doing. You don't know pain yet. Oh, I know, single people. You know, life is just this series of events. You just keep moving forward. Single people know pain. Not saying they don't. They have a lot of issues. And single life challenging a single person. Then you get married. Marriage has this raw, it's difficult, it's challenging. And then you have children. And every time you move forward in these avenues of life, you take on some new stuff. Single people don't know what it's like to have to explain themselves to a spouse. You just took an action and your spouse said, hey, come here, come. You, first of all, you know you grown when you start saying, I'm grown. Yeah, we knew that. But you feel the need to tell your spouse, I'm a grown. Now, why did you do the, and before you know it, words start falling out of your mouth. You don't ask your wife, who are you? To be quick, you don't do that. You don't say to your husband, I do what I want to when I want to do it. You don't say that. You start offering up explanations. Because your spouse can ask, what were you thinking? When? And why did you? And where is? And what? And that, single people don't know nothing about that. Married people do, though. But then those married people without children, they don't know. Oh, there's another layer here, folks. You don't know nothing about that. You bring a little one, yeah, cute, cuddly. You almost just consume them. They're so sweet, so pretty. You just put your face in their stomach and I love you so. And then those little rascals start growing, walking and talking, heaven forbid, thinking. And parents learn some new stuff. Turns out, there's some more stuff you can get yourself into. You had no idea. Then they move to teenagers. Then they start using the D word. Dating. Oh, y'all said, we're going to date this boy or girl if you don't get yourself. Don't you bring that boy. Fathers start losing it, snapping off, saying, oh man, I heard father, my daughter ain't going to date till she's 35 years. Good luck with that. She's 3. Good luck with that. She's three now. You can say that. You're 35. Yeah, I thought the same thing once. All of that stuff. Have you ever read the Bible and allowed God to have that experience? Have you ever read the Bible and allowed God to lose children? Cain killed Abel. That's God's image. You might be consumed with Cain and Abel. Maybe, just maybe, you actually thought about Adam and Eve losing two sons that day. But have you ever thought about God? Genesis chapter 6, the Bible, you can almost hear God's heart bleeding and breaking and hurting as he looks out on the world and his children have given themselves so much to sin that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually, and it grieved God. What does he do? Somebody say, he judges the world. Before that, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah preaches righteousness and hope that people will populate that ark. Sadly, they don't. You march your way all the way to the cross. And greater love than this hath no man. And he lays down his life. God puts his son on the cross to have his enemies restored. Now, when you become his child and God says, I give you eternal life, how in the world can those same people say, I knew you? And you were a hard man. Hard. And I was afraid. And I hid it in the earth. Go back and read your Bible. Find your God. And listen to him talk. Well, one of the reasons that God's people don't know they're going to heaven, can't live abundantly, is because they misunderstand God. Another reason is they misunderstand the doctrine of sin and spiritual death. Start with me in Genesis chapter 3. You have your Bibles? Let's return there. The doctrine that's taught most frequently goes something like this. Adam and Eve sinned. God put them out of the garden. Sin separates you from God. And so every time you sin, you are separated from God. Every time you sin, you are spiritually dead. The only way to have life again is to repent and return hastily to God. And so you can have an arrangement where your fellowship and in communion with God one moment, you sin, and then God puts you out, sin separates, and then you're spiritually dead. Now, in that state of death, in that state, you're lost. And if you were to leave this world, you'd be lost eternally because sin separates from God. And so, you sin, you're separated. You sin, you're separated. You repent, you're back. You repent, you're back. And so, life can look like, well, it's 10 o'clock now, 11 o'clock. And so, I'm right with God. Hopefully, everybody's righteous with God, as we speak here. In fact, oftentimes, even in worship settings, brethren treat us like you've been sinning for the last 30 minutes. How do I know? Because when we start the worship service, somebody will stand up and they will pray for us and they will ask God to forgive us of our sins. Okay, wonderful. Great way for us to start the worship. Thank God. Maybe somebody did. But then we'll reach the Lord's Supper or about there, the midway point. We'll have another prayer and somebody will say, God, forgive us of our sins. And then when we close, which is about now, another 10 minutes from now, give or take, when we close, somebody else will ask God, as we dismiss, forgive us for our sins. Now, most of us have heard it so frequently, we won't even pay it any attention. But if you would, pause long enough to investigate that. Within the space of roughly an hour, since we started at 10, it is now 11, within the space of 1 hour, and that hour spent in worship, you're comfortable with God being asked to forgive us of our sins 3 times while we worshiped. Most people either don't hear it or never even think about it. How much did you sin in the space of 1 hour, and that during worship? Somebody say, well, Eric, you don't know what I was thinking. I do not. I know you were worshiping God within the space of an hour. 300 people roughly, and they all needed God to pardon them for sin against him. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. So in some way, you violated God's word. Something God has spoken. Don't do this. Do this instead. And within the bounds of that 1 hour, you affected that 3 times. And everybody's okay with that. This idea of sin separating from God. Listen, don't be comfortable with that. How about that? What happened in the garden? Luke chapter 3 in verse number 38 tells us Adam was the son of God. So start there. Man begins in a relationship with God. Adam is God's son. What happened in the garden? God's son sinned. Okay. How is it that one sin gets attributed a lifetime of rebellion? Adam sinned one time. What happens when a child of God sins? According to this doctrine, here's what happens. A child of God sins, and then God says, you're out of here. And that's represented how? That's represented by the tree. Really, let's read it. Look there at Genesis chapter 3. The end of the chapter, after the sin, God speaking with the Godhead, verse number 22, the Bible says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work from the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. I appreciate I read that quickly, and so maybe you didn't get quite every word. I suppose we could go back and read it again, but let me ask you this. Where in those passages did God say, the man has sinned, I got to get him away from me? The verse says, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now here's a man with knowledge. Now, that man knows what the tree of life can do. Now he knows that. What might he be tempted to do? There's a tree that allows us to live forever. With knowledge, God says, lest he put forth his hand and take of that tree and eat and live forever. What do we need to do? Get that man away from that tree. Why? If Adam eats of that tree and lives forever, he will live forever in that sin. You see, Adam won't have a need for redemption because he's going to live forever. Here. Where can't he live? You can't live in heaven with sin. But if you get away from the tree, you won't live forever, Adam, but I'll redeem you. I will send the one to overcome death, and you, through his blood, can come home with me. Where in the reading of Genesis 3 is God's reaction that sin, I got to get him away from me. I don't want anything to do with that man. Where is that? And that's how the scripture has been taken. And that's how it's been preached. And someone will quickly say, maybe, well, Eric, you know, Isaiah 59 actually used the word. I'm glad you mentioned that. Because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Teaser. I think that's what they say on television. That's a teaser for you good people. Come back tonight. We'll talk about, oh, there's no tonight? I'm not preaching? Doug Mead is here. Doug. Not preaching tonight, and we got to quit now. It's a bad combination for a preacher, I tell you that. Come back next week. We'll have to finish that. There are a lot of passages that need to be fleshed out in light of what I've just said, and I do appreciate that. And in the weeks to come, we'll try to flesh out those passages. We need to talk about Habakkuk 2, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. We need to talk about Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We need to talk about Isaiah 59, your sins are separated between you and your God. Maybe Ephesians 2, dead in sin and trespasses. 1 Timothy 5, she's dead while she lives. I readily acknowledge all of those passages need to be talked about and fleshed out, but friends, none of those passages change this fact. The idea, the concept that says, I sin and God throws me out of the light is just not biblical. That is just not what the Bible teaches with regards to a child of God's relationship with him. And while those other passages need to be fleshed out, far too many people live their lives on a regular basis believing every time I take a misstep, every time I sin, God is unequivocally done with me. And until I fix myself and make sure that I correct that one sin, only then can I get back into God's good graces. And without that, that one sin is going to get me. Friends, that's just not the biblical doctrine of salvation and sanctification as the Bible sets it forth. And it prevents a lot of God's children from knowing with certainty they have eternal life, as John speaks so forcefully about. You're going to live abundantly. Part of living abundantly is a life lived not simply on purpose, but it's the reason it's allowed to be lived on purpose. It is a life that says, I know that God through Jesus has redeemed my soul. And I know not only do I have it, but other people need it. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure as many people as I have opportunity to influence have and know this joy. And friends, you need to live a life that reflects that. Be certain that God has saved us from our sins. Be certain that that life is in his Son, and live an abundant life that brings glory to his name. Next week, we'll begin again, hopefully one or two more sermons, finishing up the thought of eternal life and God's people knowing for certain, and then look forward to the plans and purposes of the next year as we have opportunity. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. It's not our church, and so we don't ask you to come be a part of our church. It's the Lord's church. It belongs to Jesus. He purchased it with his blood, and you need to know that. It's not our salvation. It's the Lord's salvation. We don't save anybody. We came to him to be saved, and we're inviting you to do the same thing. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. It is all about him and not about us. Jesus invites you to come. Believe in his name. Repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and let Jesus save you from your sins. The most joyous people on the earth ought to be God's people. The people with the clarity of thought about what this life is all about ought to be God's people. The meek should inherit the earth. The ones who wake up every day thankful to the God of heaven ought to be God's people. The one who live lives reflective of that joy in their speech, their thoughts, their words, and their deeds are God's people. And the reason they do that is because they know they're going to heaven. Friends, I hope that's you. And if not, get in the book and learn your God, that that might be your joy. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.